Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the Old Testament scriptures, and we're going to consider the words that we've just sung in Psalm 2. Turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to consider words from the second Psalm, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We've sung it. Let's read it again. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we're going to consider the words of verse 6 and use these words really as a springboard to what we're going to consider. So Psalm 2, verse 6, we read, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The last Monday, May the 6th, gun salutes were heard across London, England. There was a firing of 41 volleys at a place called Green Park at noon. And then an hour later, there were 62 volleys from Tower Wharf in London. And it is the extra 21 compared to the others that had been fired earlier was in terms of the City of London itself. Then throughout the day, further gun salutes took place in Edinburgh Castle in Scotland. If you've never been there, try and get there at some time. It's a magnificent castle. It is. You get Cardiff Castle in Wales, and then Hillsborough Castle in Northern Ireland. And it is that at these three castles, gun salutes took place. The question is, why is it that these gun salutes were taking place? Well, it was the case that last Monday that King Charles III marked his first anniversary as monarch, since it is that he took over from his mother, Queen Elizabeth. And then later that week, actually last Wednesday, which was May the 8th, Buckingham Palace was the venue for the presentation of what was called the coronation roll. And this was given to King Charles and Queen Camilla. And it seems that Charles and Camilla, that they marveled at the document because it recorded all the key events and key people who had attended the previous year's ceremony, the coronation ceremony that took place. Now, as you know, I grew up in the UK. I grew up in the Scottish part of the UK, Max, and still gives that away. It is, as being born and raised in the UK, the one of whom my allegiance to, humanly speaking, certainly at that time, was Queen Elizabeth, and if I was still there, it would be to King Charles. Then when it was that I became a Canadian citizen, it is that I had to reaffirm my allegiance to Queen Elizabeth at that time. But even as I introduce today's sermon with these words, I really wonder how long it will be that a UK monarchy will be an institution that will last. You see, the forces of republicanism, and however it is that we would understand these forces and their positives and negatives and so on, it is that they're on the march, and maybe not in my lifetime, but I wonder if by the time we get to the end of the 21st century, it will do so, having as its head of state either a king or queen, or maybe perhaps the possibility that it is that the individual who's the head of state will one day be introduced as the president of the United Kingdom. It is that only God knows how it is that these things will go. And one of the things that characterizes not just British history, but the history of the nations of the world, is that they're replete with accounts of rebellions against monarchies of one sort or another. And when it is that you study British history, you find this time and time again. And for the Scots, and for me as a Scotsman, one of the most famous of the rebels was an individual who was known as the Young Pretender. And the Young Pretender, he was known as Bonnie Prince Charlie. And it is that you maybe read or heard something of Bonnie Prince Charlie in the history books. And from 1766 to 1768, Bonnie Prince Charlie proclaimed himself to be the Stuart claimant to the thrones of England, Scotland, and Ireland. far as the English were concerned, he was a rebel. He was a rebel with a cause. And it is that he was a rebel who had to be stamped out of this scene of time and be dealt with in a most severe manner. And yet, even though it is that these events took place, what, 3-4 centuries ago, it is that there are some, I know, in Scotland who wistfully look back to the days of Bonnie Prince Charlie, and it is that they hope that a 21st century Bonnie Prince Charlie might arise and lead the Scots once again to be free from their English masters, as they would say to us. But it's not just the Scots who experience this. Think of how many T-shirts are still being printed today, and the picture or the face on the front of the T-shirt is that of Che Guevara. And it is that no doubt he's there in an idealized form in some ways, but it is that you've got this Argentinian Marxist revolutionary. He was a physician, he was an author, he was a guerrilla leader, he was a diplomat, he was a military theorist. And it is that we know he was a major figure in terms of the revolution that took place in Cuba. And it is that for those who would wear a T-shirt with Che in the front, there's almost a sense in which it is that they're saying that there's something cool about being a rebel. There's something cool about being one who kicks against the goads, as it were, and who tries to overthrow that which has been long-standing for many years. It is that perhaps even there might be some of us here today are online, and it is that you consider yourself to be a rebel of one sort or another. But the reason that I'm beginning like this is because when you come to God's word from beginning to end, in biblical terms, the scripture tells us that there is nothing cool about being a rebel. And the reason that I say this is because Adam, as we find him in Genesis, he was a rebel. It is that mankind is a rebel. It is that I am a rebel by nature. And it is that I can say in the basis of God's word that each one of us here today, however old we be, it is that the scripture, one of the ways in which it would describe us in regard to the things of God, is that we are rebels. And you see, the sadness is that the sovereign against whom you and I rebel, it's not that he's some oppressive dictator, it's not that he's some tyrannical pretender to the throne, say, of your heart, but it is that he's a loving God, he's a loving creator, he's one who's beneficent to each one of us. It is that he's even indulgent to us as rebels. And it is that his rule is rightful and just. And his mercy and grace and long-suffering is towards rebels like ourselves. And it is that that long-suffering knows no limits. In other words, whether we acknowledge it, whether we rejoice in this or not today, God is your rightful sovereign. God is my rightful sovereign. God is your king. God is my king. And the reason is he has created you. And in the basis of the fact that you are created in his image and sustained by this God, then it is that you are his. And he has appointed a king. And it is that this king is one through whom he exercises dominion over creation, over animate and inanimate objects. And it is that this one whom he appointed as king is none other than his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And that's what it is that Psalm 2 basically is teaching us. It is saying to us that the Lord Jesus is king. And the question that you have to ask yourselves today, as over these past weeks we've been trying to consider what the scripture teaches as to who Jesus is, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus your king today? Do you willingly and gladly today bow before him? Do you willingly and gladly today come into his presence and rejoice that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that it is that he is the one who has every right to do as he pleases in the way that he pleases for his glory and for the good of his church? And even perhaps as I'm speaking like this, maybe for some of you the hackles are already beginning to rise and you're saying, how dare you say that I bow to Jesus? Well, I'm telling you now, if you don't bow to Jesus in this scene of time, the time is coming when you shall bow before him in the heavens. And at that time you shall see him not as a beneficent king, not as one who has revealed himself so lovingly and caringly through the cross of Christ, but it is that you will see him there as the great king and the great judge, before whom it is that all must stand, because all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. So what's the first thing we can say then? Well, it is that the psalm tells us about the king's enemies. The king has enemies. They are rebels. And the psalm begins with the hatching of a rebellion, and the conspirators are clearly identified to us. Look at what we read in verses 1 and 2. The nations rage and the peoples. And then in verse 2, kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers. And it is that these rebels are found in these two groups, nations and peoples. It's a global rebellion. It's a rebellion of ordinary men and women and boys and girls. But it's also a rebellion that's composed of kings and rulers, the movers and the shakers of this world, the people who have authority and are able to get things done and done to people of a nation, and in terms of the rulers of this world. So what the psalmist is reminding us is that these rebels, these enemies, that this conspiracy takes in the whole sweep of humanity. When you go to the book of Revelation in verse 18, you read that it's a collusion of kings, captains, mighty men, all people, free and slave, both small and great. And you see this rebellion, it's the greatest rebellion of all time. And it makes the greatest rebellions of history seem like petty playground squabbles in comparison to the cosmic dimension and nature of this rebellion. Because it's the great rebellion of man against his creator. And you've only got to look outside today, even as you came to church. And there are countless tens of thousands out there. And they will do anything rather than being found in God's house with God's people in God's day. They are saying, even as they said 2,000 years ago, we will not have this man to be king over us. We don't want him. We want to knock him off his throne. Because we are kings. We are queens. We are the ones who determine who we are and what we are about and where we are going. And it is that if you belong to that number, then likewise, the psalmist is saying, you're taking counsel together against the Lord. And look at how the psalmist speaks about what they're doing. He speaks about rage there in verse 1. He speaks about them setting themselves up. And it's an ill-conceived conspiracy that's foolish and self-destructive. It began in the Garden of Eden when it is that Satan persuaded us to question our Maker's goodness and his justice and his generosity. And ever since that moment of the fall, God has been in the business of redeeming men and women to himself and from our deep-seated suspicion of God's motives. So in his blindness, man sees the gracious rule of his Creator as bondage. And he says there in verse 3, let us burst their bands apart, cast away their cords from us. We don't want this God. We don't want his word. We don't want his Christ. We don't want his king. We don't want his forgiveness. We want nothing to do with him. The book of Judges ends with these ominous words that really sum up our day and age. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone. Man, woman, boy, girl. They did what was right in their own eyes. It's happening today. Just 2 days ago, I heard of a young 13-year-old. What did he do? He knifed another young person, killed them. It's happening more and more. It is that you're out in the 401, you've got to be careful. If it is that somebody gives you the finger or you in a fit of temper gives them the finger, the next thing they stop, the door opens and they're banging in your car. And maybe it is that soon there'll be a gun pointed in your face. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Even within the church, it's happening so often. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And yet listen to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Is that somebody who's wanting to do you harm? No. He's saying, come to me. Take my yoke, and you will find rest for your soul. Is there anybody here today and you're not at rest? And it is that you feel as though maybe you're about to collapse physically, mentally, psychologically. There is a Christ who is King and who says to you, come to me and find rest for your soul. A little wonder that in God's view, as you read there in verse 1, that what men and women do, that it's vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing to it. And it is that not only does this phrase suggest man's pride, but it also teaches the hopelessness of any rebellion that man would seek to bring against his Creator and his God. Think of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 and from verse 21. Listen to what he says. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Is that not the case for so many today? They know there's a God. Deep down in here and here, they know God exists. When you look out onto the universe, I've said before and I'll say it again, go to the Hubble Telescope website. Go to the James Webb Telescope website. Consider the vastness of the universe. Go and discover the picture called the Blue Dot, when it is that one of the Voyager space probes, furthest that a man-made object has ever been sent off into space, and just before it left our solar system, it took a picture looking back to Earth, the source of its origin. And there in the vast darkness and the infinite nature and a sense of space, there's this little tiny blue dot hanging there in the midst of the darkness. That's where it was from. That's where it was made. And that just happened. The universe just came out of a big bang. That men and women and boys and girls and all their complexity in the way that we're made. The scripture tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Neurologists, as they're now with deep scans and so on, beginning to enter into the depths of the brain and how it is that the brain works and operates. And yet some of them with their PhDs are saying, oh, it just happened. Just happened. Came out of a big bang. Well, if you believe that, I really wonder. Because what you're doing is you're rebelling against the rightful King. You're rebelling against the Lord and his anointed. See, God has given men and women mouths, the way he's created us, the eternal logos, the eternal word. And what do men and women do with their mouths and their tongues? They blaspheme God. Countless young children today, you hear them in the shops. And it's, oh God this, oh God that, oh God the other. Failing to recognize who this God is, whose name they're taking in vain. What about the brain that God has given to us? And it is that men use their brains to concoct plans, to outwit, and if they could, overthrow the omniscient one that invented the human brain and made it. And it is that you need to ask yourself today, am I an enemy of God? Am I a rebel? So you've got enemies here. Second thing, you've got the king's coronation. And what is it that we find here? Well, look at what we read there from verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. What is it that God is doing in heaven in terms of those who would be his enemies? Is it, does the psalmist tell us that he's weeping? Perhaps it is that he's there in heaven even now weeping in wounded self-esteem because his creatures don't like him very much. Maybe that's what's happening. Or maybe there are those who would say that he who sits in the heavens, he's shouting, evacuate, get out of heaven. He's fearful that his heavenly abode is about to be overrun by hordes of human revolutionaries, and it is that they're going to kick him off his throne. Or what about abdication? It is, if you come from the UK, you know that Prince Harry's great uncle, that it is in the 1930s for his love for a woman, Wallace Simpson, what is it that he did? He abdicated, he gave up his throne, and all that the throne spoke of, and the throne gave him access to. Maybe it is that some would say it is that surrounding his sovereignty, it is that God is now bowing to the whims of his rebellious creatures. Is that what's happening? No. Look at what he says. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Why does God laugh? Because man's pretensions to sovereignty are frankly laughable. They're laughable. God laughs. If you think you're sovereign and above God and are living a life that is God dishonoring, God defying, know this. God tells you, I'm laughing at you. I'm laughing at you. Because it is that you're revealing how blind you are. What we fail to understand so often is that the Lord sits in the heavens, that he's enthroned in power and majesty and glory and honor. Think of Isaiah in chapter 6. I saw the Lord. And how did he see his Lord? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And around his throne, there were the angelic beings crying out one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the Lord is there seated upon his throne, serene, calm, and unmoved, and immovable. And he's not in the slightest threatened by the puny display of defiance that he witnesses amongst men and women and boys and girls today. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. And what should be our response? The psalmist says, let the people tremble. When did you last tremble? Considering that the Lord reigns? We've lost sight of that today. We think God's our great buddy-buddy. And it is that we can come into his presence as and when we see fit and say, Hi God, how are you today? And we've lost sight of the fact that the Lord reigns. And the psalmist through the Spirit says, Tremble. If the Lord were to manifest himself in this church today by his Spirit, people say, Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. But I'm convinced that if the Lord manifested himself today by the Spirit in our midst, we wouldn't be laughing. We would be on our faces crying out for mercy, recognizing how holy he is and how sinful we are. So the Lord laughs at them. He holds them in derision. And you see, the laughter of God is not the laughter of a funny joke. But the laughter of God is just and holy mockery of man's arrogant mutiny and men thinking that they can beat God. But notice the change that takes place in verse 5. Laughter suddenly becomes anger. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. My friends, this is serious, serious stuff. Serious. This is not the time for laughing or giggling. This is the time for seriously considering, how do I stand today in the presence of God? If God were to take me from this world before this service is over, how would I stand before him? Would I be giggling? Would I be laughing? Or would I be thanking him for the provision that he's made for my soul in Jesus Christ? You may say, but it'll be too late then. No, think of the thief on the cross. One minute he's blaspheming with his friend. One minute with his friend on the other cross, it is that they're mocking Jesus. And then the Spirit sovereignly works in one of the men's lives. And he comes to the point where he says to his buddy of 10 minutes ago, hey, wait a minute, stop. Don't you realize who this is? We're here because we deserve to be here. We were murderers. We were thieves. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And in the most basic of professions of faith, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And you have to ask yourself, if today is the day that you leave this world, you're saying, in the past few weeks, all you've been going on about is the fact that we die. Yes! Because that's the most serious thing of all. When you look at your news reports and you see that there are countless thousands of people dying without Christ, we should be weeping. We really should be weeping for where they're ending up. One writer I was reading put it like this: oh, what are his frowns if his smiles be so terrible? What are his frowns if his smiles be so terrible? And then it is that we're brought to the turning point of the psalm. There in verse 6. And here is God speaking and he says, as for me, I have set my king on my holy hill. You see, God sits, God mocks, and now God speaks. And as he speaks, he says, I've set my king on my holy hill. And this verse describes the coronation of Christ by his Father. Now, the cynic amongst us might be saying, well, is he not king already? That's true. As Christ, he will forever be sovereign over all. And that's what theologians call his essential kingship. But what the psalmist is doing at this point, or the Lord through the psalmist, he's prophesying that he will also become flesh and earn as a man what already belonged to him as God by his death upon the cross. In other words, Jesus, he is Redeemer as well as Creator. And in his ascension, he declared this. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His mediatorial kingship. And there he is, his seat of power. King Charles, where's his seat of power? Buckingham Palace. If you've ever been to London, England, go and see Buckingham Palace. It's quite a sight. If it is, you're of a Dutch background, then King Willem-Alexander of the Netherlands, he's got the Royal Palace in Amsterdam as his place of residence. And it is, for King Jesus, it's the same. It is, he says here, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's his place of residence. And where is Zion? His church. That's where my king is to be found, in the lives of his body, of his people. And it's from the church that Christ's dominion will extend to the ends of the earth and will vanquish all his enemies. The church, God's Zion, is the visible outpost in this earth of King Jesus' rule in this rebellious world. And so it shouldn't surprise us that governments and others will seek to destroy the people of God wherever they be found. But God is saying to us, it says nothing. Why? Because I have crowned my king, my son, and he reigns forever, and he is glorious. So you get his enemies, you've got his coronation. Let's quickly move on to his victory. We've heard the king's enemies speak. We've heard God speak. And now we hear a third voice speaking in verse 7. And it's that of the king himself. Look at what Jesus says. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son, today I've begotten you. And what he's doing is he's reciting his father's promise of the great victory that will be his as he will win over the rebels. Now, the historical background to what's being said here is to the promise of God's covenant with David. And when you go to 2 Samuel 7, one of the most important chapters of all of Scripture, you read this in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And God there was promising to establish Christ's throne. And this is the decree that Jesus is speaking about here in verse 7. And God anointed his king for a purpose. He's saying, look at verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of your earth his possession. In other words, his victory is assured. It will be. And you see, the application for you and I here today is this. Jesus will be victorious. And he will be victorious over you. It will either be with the victory of redemption and salvation, or it will be with the victory of judgment. And these are the only two options for natural-born rebels like ourselves. Those of us of a certain vintage, we all know the name James Dean. What was the name of his famous film? Rebel Without a Cause. James Dean, sadly, unless it is that the Lord spoke to him in the midst of that car crash, you wonder where James Dean is. And you need to seriously ask yourself, am I a rebel but with a cause? And what's motivating me, even though perhaps I don't realize it, is my hatred of God and sin in my life. Now, historically, how do kings quell rebellions? All rebellions were subdued by brute force. You go to a place in Scotland, it's about 2 hours north of where I was born in Glasgow. It's a place called Culloden. And it's a place where the last Civil War battle was fought in what's now the United Kingdom. And it was there that the rebellious Scots were crushed, were defeated, were annihilated by proud Edward's army of England. You can go there today to Culloden. You can stand in the midst of the battlefield. And you, with your imagination, can imagine what it must have been like for the Scots, the Highlanders, the Clans, the MacLeods, the Mackays, the Mackenzies, MacDonalds. They were all there. And there's proud Edward's army. And it sees the clansmen in their tartan with their swords and their battle shields. What does Edward do? Edward looks at his army and he says, destroy them. Destroy them. And they were totally annihilated. The rebellion was quelled. And it is striking that the decree of God for Jesus is this mandate. Look at verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's heavy stuff. You've seen people with a club. It is that they can start to smash things up. You see, we, in a sense, have feminized Jesus, I think, today. He's so nice, he's so good. And he is. Don't get me wrong. There's another side to Jesus. And it is that he will destroy those who rebelled against him. And it will be a righteous judgment. Nobody will be able to stand up and say, you're wrong. You got it wrong. Gave you ample opportunity. Every Sunday, you were able to hear the gospel. Every Sunday, you were able to hear the call to bow before me and to acknowledge me as your king. But you kept rebelling. You kept rebelling. The wonderful thing is, Jesus can take rebels into his kingdom and he turns them into model citizens. Doing it, he's done it, and he'll continue to do it. Ask him to do it in your life. And so, You've got enemies, you've got the coronation, you've got the victory, and very quickly, you've got subjects. And look at what it is that Jesus says to the subjects. He says, be wise. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Your whole being, what makes you who and what you are, respond with your being. And then he says there in 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. There's nothing nicer than to meet someone who you haven't seen for a while, perhaps. I remember when I would go to Scotland, back to Scotland to visit my family. My mother hadn't seen me for years. And as soon as she saw me, what would she do? She would go straight up to me, she would hug me, hold me close to her, and she would kiss me. How sweet those kisses were. Thinking back to when I was a little boy, she would kiss me. Here I am now, I'm in my 40s, 50s, with a wife and children, and yet she's still kissing me, her son. My friends, are you holding Jesus to yourself today? The wonderful thing is, he's king, but he says, take me to yourself. King Charles this past week, he's been doing various things. I can guarantee if any one of us went over to the UK this past week and sought to run up to King Charles and hug him and kiss him, he'd be in the prison cells quicker than you realized. The security that would be around him. But Jesus says to you here in this building today, kiss me. I'm here for you. I love you, and I revealed my love by going to the cross and my blood being shed. I revealed my love for you by dying for you. And I reveal my love for you even now as you hear my gospel being preached. And I reveal my love for you because I am king and you can be one of my people. But kiss me. That's all you have to do. How is it then with you today? Is Jesus your king? Oh, I pray he is. Because if he's not, then whether you acknowledge he exists or not, Satan's your king. He really is. Come out of his kingdom and come into the Lord's kingdom. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus is King, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you that many of us here and online today, that we rejoice that Jesus is our King and that we belong to his kingdom. It's a kingdom that has no end and a kingdom in which it is that righteousness and holiness and joy and gladness part of the experience of those who belong to his kingdom. And we pray, Father, that as the invitation has been given from you, from your word, kiss me. We pray that all of us, without exception, that we might kiss Christ today, and that we might give him thanks. So, Lord, go with us now. Be with us as we meet downstairs and forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.